Good job, guys. Daniel, you weren't having fun back there, were you? Huh? Yes, sir. All right, let's go to something more mundane like Revelation, okay? Chapter 8, please. Chapter 8. This is our 14th study in this book. Chapter 8, the breaking of the seventh seal, and thus the sounding of the seven trumpets. Look with me, if you would, in verses 1 through 5, and then we will begin to read the rest of these as we move through the text. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? 1 through 5. I think there's a note sheet provided for everybody. When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it upon the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Please be seated. If I can again just take a moment here. If you could come to the book of Revelation with this in mind, you've been out front watching a play or watching a movie, and somebody comes and taps you on the shoulder, and you turn around, and lo and behold, it's the director of the play, the producer of the movie. And they take you backstage and say, "Were you enjoying what you were watching?" "Yes." "Did you begin to sense what?" "Yes." "Now I want to show you what's really happening from backstage." That's what the book of Revelation is. It's God, the sovereign Lord of all, creator, redeemer, and sustainer, tapping us on the shoulder and saying, "Now this is what is unfolding from the first advent of Christ to the second advent of Christ. Come back here and look at it with me. Let me show you what's happening." And he's doing it through a series of sevens. Sevens, of course, declaring perfection. And of those sevens, we first of all saw the seven churches. Seven real churches selected out of many more that were in that area, but seven selected so that we might see the hand of the sovereign Savior in his church, the body of Christ, throughout the ages, and begin to understand the various conditions of the church and always the answer that is found in Christ. The churches that were commended, the churches that were condemned, the churches that were called to repentance with condemnation, the churches that were called to perseverance with commendation, and the churches that had both commendation and condemnation, and thus encouraged to continue and to repent where there was condemnation. And so we see this overall picture of the church being given to us. Now, we then move to a second seven, the seven seals that only Christ is worthy to break. And those seven seals, we noticed, had a very specific purpose. And that purpose was to embellish, enhance, and further define for us what Jesus had taught in the Olivet Discourse, the birth pangs that would lead up to the sign of the second coming, which is the evangelization of the world and the calling of all of God's people. Those birth pangs are wars and rumors of wars and famines. Those are not the signs, Jesus says. If anyone tells you that, they're misleading you. They are the birth pangs that are present and will continue and intensify until the sign of the coming of the Savior and the end of the age, which is the gospel preached to all the nations. And so those seven seals so unfolded it. So let me just review for you just for a moment. Let's make sure that we understand. The four seals, of those seven seals, the first four compared to the birth pangs of Matthew 24 with the famines and the warfare and the rumors of war and the various things that were happening. Remember the four seals, first of all, of course, was the white horse. Now, let me just stop because many of you have come and said, now, my Bible teacher said, and I understand that there is about three different ways to look at the white horse. One is that it's Jesus upon the white horse. Other says, no, it's the Antichrist upon the white horse. And then I have given you what is the correct option, the at least what I would encourage you to see as a real possibility. And that is that the rider upon the white horse is not Christ himself, but the message of the gospel, the conquest of the gospel that goes forth from the ascension of Jesus and will continue to go until he comes again. What will happen in the world when that happens? Well, the sin and Satan will not stop. Thus comes a red horse, and that is the horse of war. Then comes what always follows on the heel of war, the black horse with famines and scarcity and diseases. Then comes what? The pale horse, which has the rider death and in tandem with it, Hades, the place of the grave, and the anticipation of ultimate judgment. Then those four seals had a slight interlude, and then we were given the last two seals. One seal, the fifth seal, were the martyrs who had died for Jesus Christ, who were under the altar crying out to the Lord for justice. How long, O Lord, will you leave us without justice? And the answer is, wait for a while. There are more of you yet to be added to the number. Then comes the sixth seal, which is this great earthquake. Our Savior had already pointed us toward it, an earthquake that reaches up into the heavens with its convulsions to even begin to decimate the sky around us, and the moon turning to red and the darkness that begins to cover the earth because of this cataclysmic convulsion, because the curse of sin is not only upon men and women, this whole earth is under it and trembling, waiting to be delivered. So those were the birth pangs unfolded that we began to see. And then we had a slight interlude for a moment. And that was giving us two views of God's people. The people of God upon the earth as these convulsions of sin begin to work. And that was pictured by the number 144,000. And the numbers were carefully put together to describe the Old and New Testament saints. The complete number of them will be secured with the seal of God upon their forehead. And even though the judgments of God will fall upon this earth, it will be very similar to the days when the judgments fell upon Egypt and the people were yet secure in the land of Goshen. God will keep his people, even though some may lose their life. He will keep his people in his hand, and no one can pluck them out of the hand of the Savior. Another view of it then turned, and then the view of it was not the 144,000, the elect of God, that will surely be called, saved, and kept throughout all of the judgments that fall upon this earth. But then we looked up into heaven, and we begin to see them in a different way. And that is a host innumerable, a grand multitude of every tribe and nation that has gathered before the throne to give him praise forevermore. Now, but where is this seventh seal? It is yet to be broken. Well, before we get to the breaking of that seventh seal, I've just read something for you that we need to walk through just a moment. First of all, note in chapter 8, verse 1, before we get to the breaking of this seal, note with me, first of all, in chapter 8, verse 1, when the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, why is the backstage drawing our attention to this? For a very specific reason. This has great biblical import. Silence in heaven. for this particular period of time. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me. Keep your finger there. Remember, I told you early on, to understand the book of Revelation, there are two Old Testament books specifically that are very important to study. One is Daniel, and the other, even more important than Daniel, is Zechariah. We've already seen where the horses are drawn from the chariots of Zechariah. Now I want to show you one other thing. Go to Zechariah chapter 2 with me. Zechariah chapter 2. I know we have new Christians, and I'm always wanting to help you here in the finding of this, but if you just get on back to the end of the Old Testament, there's usually a blank page between the Old and New Testament. You get to that blank page and go left. You'll see Malachi, and then you're up to Zechariah. And look with me in chapter 2. And look at verse 13. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he has now been aroused from his holy habitation. The silence is the prelude to the outpouring of God's aroused judgment. Zechariah tells us it's coming. Here, Revelation affirms there is a calm. We call it in physical experiences, like a hurricane, we call it the calm before the storm. Before the storm of God's judgments, these things are about to take place. Now, stop with me just for a moment. Because now I want you to, God is tapping us on the shoulder again. I've let you see seven churches. Get your lesson, O people of God, how to draw upon the Savior, grow in grace steadfastly with what he's doing, repenting of where you have persevered and called you to repentance, and focus upon Christ in your first love. I've shown you the birth pangs that are going to take place, the breaking of the seven seals, that I've shown you the birth pangs that are going to take place upon the earth. Now, come on with me up to heaven and see what God, in this same period of time that you have now looked upon the earth, see what God is unleashing from heaven upon the earth. I want you to see what is happening there. He has been roused from his holy habitation. There has been this brief respite. Now he is outpouring his judgment. Now, Harry, why are you convinced his judgment? Well, if you'll notice, gathered at this moment are now seven angels. And each one of these angels have a trumpet. Why is the trumpet so crucial? Well, again, now that you're in there in the Old Testament. You hadn't left yet, right? Okay. Let's keep going to the left and find Joel. Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2. Now look with me in Joel chapter 2 and verse 1. Why the trumpet? Why the trumpet? Here's what the Revelation book is telling you. Verse 1. Blow a trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. Surely it is near. A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the dawn is spread over the mountains, so there is a great and mighty people. And there has never been anything like it, nor will there ever be again after it, to the years of many generations. Then it goes on to describe it in great detail, that this language of Joel will be borrowed as we move through the book of Revelation. But what has happened? Silence. The Lord is roused. The trumpet. Sin the first time. When God brings forth the truth of who he is and what he's about to do. What is it when Moses came down from the holy mountain with the law? How did God precede him? Exodus chapter 19. With the trumpets. The trumpets were sounding before God as Moses came down with the law of God. How was it that God brought his people in? And what was one of the reasons that Israel had been taken into Egypt? They had been taken into Egypt so that the iniquity of the Amorites would be fulfilled in the land. Then he would free his people and bring them back, and they would be brought into the land, and God would do two things: give the people the land he had promised, and bring judgment upon the Amalekites and the Jebusites. And as they stepped over the River Jordan to the first and the largest fortified city, how did it fall? Not by the hand of man, but by the trumpet of God blown. These trumpets precede the coming of God's judgment. And they are the declaration of it. And of course, this is even more important for us when we hear of the great day of judgment in the coming of Jesus Christ. For the trumpets are surely related to that. Take your Bibles and go with me now to the New Testament. Go with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24, this is where we spent about 6 weeks in studying that sermon called the Olivet Discourse. Look with me in Matthew chapter 24. Look at verse 29. But immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. We've already seen that. Where? Back in the fifth and sixth seal. And the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet. And they will gather together his elect from the four winds and from one end of the sky to the other. All is being brought to a consummation. What calls forth the completion of salvation and now the day of judgment? It is the great trumpet. Take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I hear those Bibles. Ooh, that's music. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, the coming of the Lord. For the sake of time, let me just slip on down to verse 15. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Now look, verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be always with the Lord. And so we come to the conclusion of everything. And the trumpet sounds and consummation of salvation has been secured. And all of his people are now gathered together. And they are gathered together in the safety of Christ. And now judgment is falling upon all who are now taken away into judgment. One other passage. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because this is clarified for us just a little bit more. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What a great text, and of course I commend it to your study in its entirety, but look with me in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. Now we're told this great trumpet is the last trumpet, and the trumpet will sound, the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. So here they are, the silence, the trumpet sounds, the end has come, the judgment is now coming, and it's unfolding with these seven trumpets all the way to the last trumpet. But one other thing interestingly happens there. Go back with me to Revelation chapter 8, Revelation chapter 8, where we were reading. Go back with me there. These seven angels stand before God. The seven trumpets are given to them. And now an eighth angel, another angel appears. Verse 3. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer and much incense. notice, was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hand. Now, what do we have here? We have an angel selected for this divine administration of gathering up the prayers first of God's people. They cry out from the earth, "Oh Lord, come quickly." And they gather up the prayers in the bowl from where? Remember the fifth seal, the martyrs under the altar. How long, O Lord? Then, in addition to that, notice, this angel has other incense, that is, prayers, given to mix into it. And that's what brings it to fruition. What would that be? My suggestion to you is, that is looking at the ever-present intercession of Christ for his people. He is our mediator. And so as the prayers of the saints who have gone before, the martyrs that are there, the prayers of the saints calling upon the earth, "Come quickly, Lord," those upon under the altar, "How long, O Lord," are then mixed with the prayers that was given to the angel. What would those be in that bowl? I believe those are the prayers of our great vicar, our great intercessor, our great mediator, Jesus Christ, who ever lives to intercede for us. Then, once that is mixed, and once that comes together, the efficacy of Christ's intercession added to the prayers of the people, it is then cast out from the heavens upon the earth. And what takes place is then depicted for us in the call of seven trumpets. The call of seven trumpets as the answer to the prayers of God's people undergoing all of these convulsions in the birth pangs now comes forth from the heavens, and this is God's answer to bring it to consummation. Now, what does that look like? Well, it's given in a series of seven trumpets. Let's go with me, if you would, to chapter 8 and verse 6. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them. And the first sounded, and there came hail and fire mixed with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the earth was burned up, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Now the first trumpet has sounded. What is the first trumpet? It is judgment from the skies fall upon the earth. Hail. There is hail. There is not only the hail that comes and fire, but it is also mixed with blood. In other words, this hail and this fire is not merely the inconvenience of some type of a storm. This hail and this fire that is falling from the heavens upon the earth. I know not the mechanisms that God will use. I only know these are the judgments that will fall from the sky. And the blood is there to tell us ultimately it will be destructive. But notice there's a limitation on how much destruction that this first trumpet brings. A third of the earth is burned up. A third of the trees and the green grass was burned up. Now comes a second trumpet that comes on the heels of it. And that trumpet sounds, verse 8. The second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And a third of the ships were destroyed. Now we see the second trumpet has judgments upon the sea. Now, people have waxed eloquently in the commentaries to describe for me what that mountain is. My problem with that is I don't think that's necessary, because it doesn't say a mountain is thrown into the sea. It says what? Something like a mountain. He reaches into something that would be very common in the Middle East, and that is the explosion of a mountain into a volcano and all of it flowing down into the sea. Now, is it going to be just like that? It may be. I think it's much more than that. They're reaching for what they'll see. It's actually grander than that, or greater than that. It's something like that, but the point is not the mechanism. The point is the judgment upon the seas. Maritime life is destroyed. The seas, one-third of them, are rendered useless. Maritime commerce is destroyed. One-third of the ships are not able to function. You can imagine the chaos that is now being wrought with the judgments from the sky, the judgments from upon the sea. And then thirdly, the third angel sounds in verse 10. And a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of waters. The name of the star is called Wormwood, and a third of the waters become wormwood, and many men died from the waters because they were made bitter. Again, is this some meteor that's coming? I would not venture to say whether it's a meteor or some kind of satellite, whatever problem. That's not the issue here. Is now you have judgment upon the waters of the earth, not the seas now, but the waters, the whole hydrological cycle is being disrupted. And now the waters, of course you'd have preached on this 40 years ago. You would have said one possible thing. Today, we might see some kind of a nuclear disaster or a combination of them, an explosion and coming down out of the sky. I don't know the mechanism. Folks, I think it's pointless to speculate on the mechanism. The point is, now you've got judgments upon the waters. And then the fourth angel that sounds, a third of the sun and a third of the moon and a third of the stars were struck, so that a third of them would be darkened and the day would not shine for a third of it, and the night in the same way. And so now we've got the fourth angel, and now we've got judgments from the heavens. The very luminaries that we depend upon to mark night and day are disrupted. The clouding of the sky, the loss of the luminaries, and the inability to distinguish night and day. You can imagine all of the issues that would come from that. I can only imagine. My daughter's been with me for a couple of weeks, and she lives in Alaska. I go up and visit. I don't stay. I just can't take these 22-hour days and 22-hour nights if I go up in the winter. I get depressed in the winter, and I get hyper in the summer. I can't hardly handle it. My goodness, if something like that we can maneuver with our lighting systems and getting used to and dates and calendar, what would happen when this total disruption would come that's pictured in this fourth one? Now, notice again an interlude. Just like with the seven seals, you had four seals that were together, and then an interlude, and then the last ones. The same thing happens here. These four trumpets clearly stand together, and there's an interlude. You see it in verse 13, and then I looked and heard an eagle flying in mid-heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to those who dwell on the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So we've got judgments from the sky, we've got judgments from the sea, upon the sea, you've got judgments upon the water, you've got God's judgments now into the heavens, and just a couple of things to make note, to notice here, if I could. The things that I want you to see is that in these judgments, you're seeing, in all four of these, there's limitations, one-third, one-third, one-third of the men, one-third of the waters, all of them. Clearly, the sovereign hand of God is dispensing it and dispensing the ultimate effects of it. It is clearly cataclysmic, but it is not ultimately catastrophic. It's measured. The second thing you need to see about those four trumpets is that they directly deal with the life support systems and spheres of this world, the heavens. the lights, the water, the trees, the grass, the land, the hydrological cycle, the maritime commerce upon the seas. All four of them, to this point, have had effects in life and death, but they have been clearly focused upon the impact upon sinful man in this fallen world with these life support spheres so being used in the judgments of God. And now comes an eagle swooping. And that precedes now the last three. The eagle in the scripture. Now for us, we're Americans, and this eagle is a wonderful bird of national bird. Well, in the Bible, it is used from time to time of majesty. We're told that if we keep the Sabbath, we're told that if we rest in the Lord and depend upon Him, we are told on numerous occasions that we will ride the heights of the winds like an eagle. Oh, the beauty of an eagle soaring. But the Bible also talks about eagles, and I won't trace it all the way through for you, but you can check it. I mean, it's just a big buzzard. It's a vulture. It's something that lives off of dead flesh. It's a bird also of prey. Now come not the life support spheres. Now comes the judgments of God upon men and women as prey. Those who have stood in rebellion against Him. And the first one is the fifth trumpet. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 9 and verse 1. Then the angel, the fifth angel, sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had been fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. And he, that is this star, is now, we're told, not just a star, that's clearly a symbol, because it's a he. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given to them as the scorpions of the earth have power. And they were told not, now notice they're not scorpions, that's a picture of them. What's a scorpion? It's something that hurts and stings and poisons, but it doesn't kill. They don't have life and death power, but they are certainly irritable. They are certainly destructive. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have, who? Who do not have the seal of God. That 144,000, you can't touch whoever these are that have come up out of the abyss and the bottomless pit. And they were not permitted to kill anyone, but to torment for 5 months. And their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it stings a man. And in those days, men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die, and death flees from them. I'm going through this because I know we all like to get through things, but my goodness, this is so. First of all, let me just give you the text. I don't have time to turn you there. We've turned everything else. Trust me on this one, and go look it up when you get home, okay? What is this star that has fallen to the earth with the key of the bottomless pit? Clearly has been, this star is one that has been cast from the heavens and yet has been given limited power for a time. That's Satan. Luke chapter 10. Verse 18, oh, Jesus, the demons have been subjected to us. He said, I tell you, I saw Satan falling from the heavens upon the earth. Cast down was he. Satan has been defeated in the first advent of Christ. He has been cast down and cannot appear before God because Jesus has bound the strong man. He has defeated the strong man, and he has cast him down. Yet he has not destroyed him ultimately, and he still has some power. One of those powers was a key to open the abyss that was the place where the fallen angels had been consigned. And what you have, this coming up out of the abyss, pictured like locust, is the demonic activity of the last convulsion of rebellion against God, even though Christ has won the victory. And they're given this picture of a scorpion. It hurts, it stings, but they have no power of life and death. They can go no further than a sovereign God allows them. We had an interesting dinner table conversation today, or lunch table conversation today about that. And folks, that's a fact. Is that you don't have God and Satan, you got God and Satan. Stars are used to picture what? Angels. He is a fallen angel. And he has been defeated and has been cast out of the heavens, has no place in the heavens. And yet he and the demonic activity of fallen angels that have followed him have been given a little power for a while. And what do? They torment men. Can they have power over those who are sealed by the hand of God? No. Therefore, flee not Satan. Resist him, and he will flee you. Why? You are sealed by God with the blood of the Lamb who has defeated him, and with the Holy Spirit. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And notice his welcomed activity throughout a lost world. And what is the result? Satan's influence, demonic presence, spiritual oppression ends up with people in despair, pleading for death, and they can't even get it. This is where Satan's idols of materialism and consumerism and addictions and power and self-centered power, this is where it always leads to despair and nihilism and death. But even the death won't come. Even the death won't come. Satan's presence brings nothing but a death spiral. Why you and I will ever play around with anything that belongs to him and the kingdom of darkness. It brings nothing but torment to individuals and families. Praise God, we're sealed, but ask God to give the devil not an opportunity in this world, and watch where he works. There is nothing but destruction and despair and torment that follow where he holds sway. And then finally, look with me and look at this picture just a little bit further in verse 7. The appearance of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle, and on their heads appeared to be crowns like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. They had hair like the hair of women, and their teeth was like the teeth of lions. They had breastplates like the breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots of many horses rushing to battle. They have tails like scorpions and stings in their tails, and it is their power to hurt men for 5 months. They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon. In the Greek, it is Apollyon. Both words mean destroyer. Now the first woe is past. Behold, two woes are still coming after these. And that brings us to the sixth trumpet. Now watch. Now, by the way, just a word. That description of the demonic activity from verses 7 through 11, some of you know how to draw. I would love for you to draw that. And tell me what it looks like. Bring it for me to see it. And it would be interesting. If I can just give you a shortcut, though, the whole point is fierce, violent, destructive behavior upon all who do not have the seal of the Lamb and God. That's why that fierce profile is given to you. Don't play with darkness, the destroyer, and the kingdom of darkness. And may I just now stop? Is there anyone here who hasn't the seal of the Lamb? Your only deliverance is Jesus. That's all. Everything else is destruction. Everything else is torment. Everything else is despair. But in Jesus, the seal keeps you unto life evermore. And in Him, you cry out not for death. You praise God for life. For we are more than conquerors through Christ who has loved us. The sixth trumpet. Now, let me just get it for you. I've got 2 minutes, all right, for the sixth trumpet. We'll pick it back up, but at least let me give it to you. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, and saying to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. And the four angels who had been prepared for an hour and day and month and year were released so that they would kill a third of mankind. The number of the armies of the horsemen was 200 million. I heard the number of them, and this is how I saw in the vision the horses and those who sat on them. The riders had breastplates the color of fire and hyacinth and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses are like the heads of lions, and out of their mouths proceed fire and smoke and brimstone. A third of mankind was killed by these three plagues, by the fire and the smoke and the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths. For the power of the horses is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails are like serpents and have heads, and with them they do harm. And the rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders, nor the sorceries, nor of their immorality, nor of their thefts. Now just, if you can just give me just a few minutes here to get you to this point, and then we'll pick back up here. This sixth is a picture of where demonic activity brings us. Where? To conflict. What is ultimate conflict in our experience? War. And this text is doing two things. It is I believe it is. It is, first of all, a composite picture of all of the warfare that will take place until Jesus comes. It is a composite picture of all of the warfare and the cost of life that will take place until Jesus comes. Now, Harry, could this be one final big war? Yes, it can. I don't know. What I do believe, it is a composite picture of all of warfare and its cost, and it may very well be a last war. With an army that numbers in the millions, and the effects of that war wipe out one third of all mankind. The fire, the brimstone, and the smoke that comes from it, the destructive waste that's laid. So it is all of war that first started in that river with Cain and Abel in the garden, having been cast out of it. It is a composite picture of all of it until the last day, and then may very well be one last war of unbelievable proportions. Let me encourage you, don't spend the time to take those pictures of the horse and the lion and trying to figure out what weapon that looks like. Weapons change all along. The point is frightening weapons of destruction. Frightening weapons of, does this sound familiar? Mass destruction. And interestingly, we're in a conflict in that very place today. We're there in that place today. I would suggest to you just a couple of things, if you would take these with you. Just a couple of thoughts. And we'll come back here and pick up in chapter 10. Here's the first thing. Harry, when I walk away from this, what do I have to need to remember? First of all is this: Jesus has, is, and continues to answer the prayers of His church, bringing judgments upon the persecutors of His people. He has been doing it since the first century. He's continuing to do it to this day. This text is telling you that. He not only will do it in a cataclysmic fashion in the last day, He has been doing it to this day. The second thing you need to know is unregenerate men and women and nations do not heed such acts of God. Did you hear what I just read? What happens to men and women when the sixth trumpet and everything else is, they still will not repent. They still will not repent. We used to call it, in fact, in America, we used to actually write insurance policies and talk about things like acts of God. Now we're actually absolutely embarrassed to do that. We see a flood and it must be a dam broke. We're always trying to cause and effect this thing. Well, certainly they're cause and effect. But the hand of God is here throughout all of the ages and in this age. And when those things come, in terms of the mass of humanity, it does not bring men and women to repentance. If anything, they get emboldened and hardened in their immorality and their sin and their, interestingly, it says their sorceries. And it's the same word we get for drug use and addictions. Finally, last takeaway. Judgments do not convert the lost. But the day of the gospel is here, and it does. I wish I could tell you when these things happen, people start coming to Jesus. They don't. They become hardened. Let me tell you when people do come to Jesus. When we live and share the gospel of grace. That's what saves men and women. And praise the Lord. While we see these things of birth pangs and the seven seals, and we see these seven trumpets that have been compositely pictured and in a cataclysmic way poured out at the end of the age, the day of grace and the gospel is here. Let's be about it. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time we could spend together. Oh, Lord, what a rich text. Please take your word and give your people great joy in studying it. Not for curiosity, but for life and action. Trust in their sovereign God who will bring all things to his praise and will surely save his people from their sins. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.